We're turning again to the Lord's Prayer this morning, and we're looking at the third petition. If you can remember, this prayer is a letter sent from earth to heaven, and it opens with the invocation, "Our Father, which art in heaven." If you're to pray aright, then in many ways, half the key is in your approach to God. And then begins the requests. Notice the priority. Hallowed be thy name. We're asking that God will be exalted, not our own needs. No mention of them yet. Then the second petition. How about here, our needs? No. Thy kingdom come. We're asking for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. That's what we're about as a church. We have been saved from one kingdom, the kingdom of this world, where the devil rules, the kingdom of darkness, and have been put into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. The church is not a building, it's not even a people, it's a saved people. And our business here below is to work with our God for the advancements of the kingdom. And only God by his Spirit can do that. But notice, we have a part to play. We must preach, we must live godly lives, and we must pray for the advancement of the kingdom. Did you do that in the week that's just gone? Thy kingdom come. It's very different to seek the advancement of God's kingdom and to seek to promote our church. There is a fine line, I know, but there is a big difference between the two. And then we come to this third petition, which is linked to those that have gone before. There's no randomness here. There is a logic. Thy will be done, verse 10 of Matthew 6. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When people are saved, that is, when they are truly wrought upon by the Spirit, then God's will is being done in their lives. Now, what we've got to ask this morning is this. What is this will of God here? And what is it to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Well, the first thing is the revealed will of God. What's that, you ask? Well, in the Bible, we have a revelation of not just the way of salvation, but of what pleases and displeases the Lord, the revealed will. There are things that are secrets. We don't know them. We're not meant to. The secret things, they belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed are ours. And no Christian should ever be in a position where he or she does not know what is well-pleasing in God's eyes. Now, we're not thinking of the details here. We're thinking of the big things. We have a map. God hasn't just put us in this world and let us travel through it with our own devices. We have a guide, the revealed will of God. So let's open that up a bit. And I want to say this. Here's a test of your spiritual health. Not how do you feel spiritually this morning. Maybe you're feeling rotten. That may be because you're ill. Or maybe you're flat in your spirits. Or maybe you've just woken up on the wrong side of the bed. It's not even how are circumstances in your life. Are things going well? Maybe they are. Or maybe it seems as if everything is going wrong. It's going to be one of those days. Now, those things are not a test of your spirituality. What you need to ask is this: how far do my desires conform to the revealed will of God? Now, we're above the realm of feelings and circumstances here. You see, we are putting ourselves this morning under the word. Now, there is a strange teaching coming in to the evangelical church. It's been around for a while. It started in the States. It's now come to this country, and it is this. It's called easy believism, and it tells you that it's possible for you to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and not follow him as Lord, that you can have him as an insurance to go to heaven, but still not bow the knee to him. Now, that's not in the Bible. If you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, you're not a true Christian this morning. Now, this is how thy kingdom come ties in to thy will be done. Let me read the Apostle Paul's definition of Christianity. I'm reading from Titus, chapter 2. Verses 11 to 14, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's lovely, isn't it, hath appeared to all men. What is conversion then? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, not just from hell, but from all iniquity, and the positive, and purify unto himself a peculiar, a special people, zealous of good works. That's what Christianity is for. If your salvation isn't making you different, then I would query whether you are Christ's. Or it can be put like this, and this is a very practical test. What's your view of God's commands this morning? Now, let me reiterate that. I'm not asking what you think of human rules. Now, unfortunately, we can either twist the commands of Scripture or so add to them that what we're doing is putting our own take on things. But listen to this. It's John who writes these words. I've got so many verses, I'm afraid. 1 John 2:3. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And then, what is your attitude to the commandments? 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. They don't bind me. They did before I was saved, because I was trying to keep them in order to get to heaven. But when I saw Christ taking my sin upon himself and keeping the law for me, then the commands are a pathway for obedience. And they lighten my way. Do you have that new view of the law? The Lord hasn't put you in a vacuum. He's told you, this is the way you are to go in obeying me. Walk on it. Often you will get into a mess as a Christian because you're neglecting the plain commands of Scripture. There's no better place than the way of obedience if you want to be content in the Christian life. Now, this is the test then. How much do my desires this morning conform to the revealed will of God? I'm frightened sometimes when I read the Bible, because it's possible to be gifted, to preach like an angel from heaven. It's possible to have spiritual gifts, to be able to heal people, to be able to prophesy. It's possible to have great numbers affected by my ministry, and yet still not be a Christian. We'll get to it when we come to the close of this Sermon on the Mount. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who described such people and was very strong in his judgments of them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Who is it that will enter the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built the house upon a rock. What's so complicated about the Christian life? The Lord isn't asking us to build bricks without straw. We've been regenerated. We have the Holy Spirit energies. We have Christ as our end. We have been loved as no one else has been. Not even the angels in heaven know what it is to have God as Redeemer. And not only that, we have this new life within us. We have, by the same author, the revealed will of God, and there's a harmony between the two. And what Christ is telling us to do here is in our prayer to be in tune. It's applied to preaching, but it can be just as applicable to the Christian life. The Word of God is the carriage that the Holy Spirit travels in. And as long as you desire to obey the Word, and as long as you fill yourself with Scripture, then the Spirit can use you. Now, forgive me for pressing this point, because we're living in such an age of feeling. You notice on the news, people ask the person giving a report, not what you think of it, but what you feel about it. What a strange question. I don't want to know what the reporter feels about the situation in Afghanistan. I want to know what he thinks about it. And so often, we fall into that trap, and we tend to think if something feels right, then it must be of God. No. You can be led astray by your feelings. Your feelings are to be captive to the Word, the mind, truth addressing the mind, and then sinking into the heart so that the feelings are involved. Now, we'll come to the exact will of God as to details in a moment. I'm just putting this as a test at this moment. I've just got another reference here. I don't want to discourage anybody. You know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not in heaven. It's only there that we will perfectly obey God. But what we're striving to is heaven on earth. Is that right, you ask? Surely you're going too far, Pastor. No, I'm not. This is how Paul in Philippians wrote, and it's a lovely description of what I'm trying to get across this morning. This is the Christian. Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. If we say that we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Oh, don't worry, I'm not standing before you this morning as one who's always praying, thy will be done. I don't always desire what's in God's revealed will. I know of the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Oh, how often we have to mortify the lusts of the flesh. I know what it is to be tempted to feel in a certain way and to walk down that path and then rein in those feelings to the Word of God, because I shouldn't be having such feelings. Not as though I had already attained. Don't worry, I'm not getting at you. But I follow after, if that I am apprehended, that's for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything yet, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What is he saying? Well, we're in this together. We have this new disposition, giving us this new attitude. And we're to encourage one another in this. So the first thing here is the revealed will of God, not what you feel or even how things are going. Read Psalm 73. The unbeliever had things going very well for him, and the poor psalmist wrote that psalm in a state of envy. But then he realized the end of the unbeliever, and he saw that it was really well with the soul of the believer. The revealed will of God. What's your attitude to the Word this morning? Can you pray this? Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do. Not what I want, but what thou wouldst do. Can you distinguish your own desires from that which God has revealed? And then bring your desires under captivity to Christ. Can I apply it, because this is a good example, in terms of a church calling a minister? It's not, you see, who you want. We may have different views on that. Some person may be to our liking, but not another man. No, that's not the question. It's who God wants. And even if my feelings are at that moment not toward the person that God wants, then what I do is discipline myself and put them under the command of God. And you can apply that to everything in life. The revealed will of God. But there's another aspect of the will of God. What's that? It's this: the providence of God. Why did we have 1 Samuel chapter 3 as a reading? Well, it wasn't because I was absent-minded this morning in giving Mr. Batstone the reading. But in 1 Samuel 3, we have the child Samuel submitting to the will of God. Master, speak, for thy servant heareth, the revealed will of God. As the hymn puts it, taking those words, what hast thou to say to me? But then, after Samuel has been given a message from the Lord, Eli wants to know what it is. And you have these words from Eli, and it was a message of judgment upon Eli and his house. 1 Samuel 3:17. What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? Eli asked Samuel, I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And here it is. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Submission. Thy will be done. You get it, don't you? In the New Testament, take Peter. Why am I choosing Peter? Well, for a good reason. He wasn't your submissive type. He was the impulsive character. You get them in a church. Some of us are more introverted. Others are extroverts. And you may think it's all right for those who are quiet to say, thy will be done when things are going wrong. But it's for everybody. So I've chosen Simon Peter for that reason. And this is how he puts it. Luke 5:5, his first meeting with the Lord Jesus. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. Now that's the revealed will of God. But we can apply it to submitting to Providence as well. And then the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:39. Knowing full well what was before him, the cup of the wrath of the Father, and yet fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oh, is somebody here this morning having to drink from the cup of bitterness? A providence that's difficult to bear? Well, here's the answer. There was a struggle in the Lord Jesus here. There's nothing wrong with struggling, but oh, say with him, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Thy will be done. Submission. There are other hymns that a number of saints have found helpful. Maybe the most well-known is that of Horatius Bona. Thy way, not mine. Do you know this one? O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. And then he goes on, smooth let it be, or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. As long as it leads me closer to you, it matters not. I dare not choose my lots. Isn't that the problem with some of us? we get into a state because we're trying to force God in circumstances. I dare not choose my lots. Yield, I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. We want to hold on to things, thinking that in that the blessedness of life lies. But our Father says, let go of those things. Give them to me, and if you yield them into my hands, then they'll be safe there. You see this even the world. There is an understanding. There was a film on last night which had a person not willing to hand a loved one over. This person wanted his loved one to be healed at any cost. And that was to his ultimate detriment. And we're like that, aren't we? We cling on to possessions, children, husbands, wives. And we get all worried about what may happen. And we lose our joy. And God says, hand them over to me. Say to him, thy will, regarding my loved ones, regarding my possessions, regarding my job, regarding my all. You choose. And I follow. I dare not choose my lots. I can't trust my instincts. I would not, if I might, choose thou for me, my God. So shall I walk aright. Can you say this? Choose thou for me, my friends. Some people don't do me any good. My sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice, in things or great or small, be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. As long as I have you with me, it matters not. You see, in many circumstances, we will be in confusion. We will not know where to go as to providences. The way will seem confused. There may be so many choices ahead of us. What do I do? The problem of guidance. Well, in one sense, there isn't a problem if you have the right attitude. And if you say to the Lord, Lord, thy will be done, then he will guide you. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways, and he will direct thy path. We complicate matters, you see. So, the revealed will of God, thy will be done. The providences of God, thy will be done. Now, let's finish this morning by asking, what then is God's will for us? In his word and in his providential dealings. Because as a father, he is allowing certain things to happen to us so that his will is worked out in your life and mine. What is the goal? What's his purpose? Well, if you know your Bibles, there's an answer, isn't there? In 1 Thessalonians 3. It tells us, this is the will of God. Verse 3, even your sanctification. I didn't even have to turn to that. The priests had to wear something with the writing, Holiness to the Lord, on it. Sanctification. That's the aim. I don't know some of you here, but I know this, that that's the purpose of your being in this world as a Christian. God is making you more Christ-like. Take the illustration from what we've been remembering this morning. The Christian life isn't a holiday. Oh, I wish it was sometime. That picture on the cover of Packer's book, Laid Back Christianity, have you seen it? The person sitting in his deck chair, reclining, within easy reach, a drink of pop, reading a favorite book, lying in the sun. Oh, would to God if the Christian life was that. But that's not in my Bible. It's not a holiday. We'll have plenty of rest when we get to heaven. Neither is the Christian life a hospital. Now, of course, there are times when God's people need to rest, when they need to be healed. But in the general sense now, the Christian life is not meant to be a hospital where we're all being treated. In the New Testament, the metaphors that are constantly used are those of the battlefield to describe the Christian life. We're in a war. We're soldiers of the cross. We're here to fight. And there is something unpleasant about that. There is sweat and toil and perseverance. I fear sometimes that we're so much into navel-gazing, so much want to be healed inside, that we forget that we're in this war. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And God in your life and mine is going to be doing this all the time. He's going to be allowing things to happen to chip away at those awkward corners in order to make you like Christ, to make you holy. We may not like it. We may want happiness. But he says, no, holiness. Now, what's the details, you ask? Well, I could read the second half from any of the epistles to give you the details. Haven't we neglected those in this our day? We're very good on the first half. The doctrines, as Mr. Higham used to put it, the doctrines of grace, we may know them off by heart, but the grace of the doctrines, oh, how slow we are to learn them. Let me just give you a few examples and then I'll be done. 1 Peter, he'd learnt, you see, 1 Peter 4, verse 2. Or verse 1, to get the context, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now he's not content to general statements. Here it is, the detail. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, that in lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Before you were saved, it was understandable for you to go partying. It was normal for you to indulge in the things that unbelievers are indulging in at this moment. That was your life. But now, as a Christian, you've got a higher motive. Why do you continue in them? But you say to me, I need to be a witness. Well, you're not being a good witness by running with the crowd. Listen to Peter. Wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riots. That's your witness. By being different. By not joining in. By saying, I'm the property of Jesus now. And I've got holiness written on me. There's one example. Let me give you another. The letter to the Romans. Chapter 12. Verse 4. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he goes through different gifts. And then, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. What's the will of God for me in the church now? Love one another. Love without dissimulation. What's that? Love doesn't have categories. We don't show one person more love than another person. That doesn't mean to say we shouldn't have friends. The Lord Jesus Christ was closer to some disciples than others. But he loved them all the same. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, the milk of human kindness. It should be flowing in the church. But we often, you see, stand on our rights, and we put a label to it as well. We say that we're standing on principle. We're not often. It's simply our stubbornness that's stopping us from showing kindness to other believers. You see, we're not told to like everybody, but we are commanded to love everybody. This isn't feeling. This is willing. It's practice. That is, it's doing. Not practice as if it's something we go over. How practical? Let me finish. This will be my last excerpt from Ephesians. Listen to this. This is how detailed the Word of God goes. What's the will of God? Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. What does that mean, you ask? Does it mean I should never joke? Of course not. We wouldn't be human. And you find in the Bible men of God who had humor. But it means this, that as a believer, my conversation is different to that of the unbeliever. I'm clean. I'm not going to use cliches. I'm going to be plain and honest. And I'm not going to gossip about other people. I'm going to love them, even in what I say about them, and not say love hides a multitude of sin. The will of God. I think it would be an excellent exercise for us to work through the second half of the epistles and to note down in a list all the details, the practical things where we are to be different and where we feel a rebellion in our nature, that we, by the Spirit, subdue that to the Word of God. And then, when in providence, God is chipping away at those rough edges, rather than say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't want this," and try running away, which is impossible anyway, because he draws us back. We say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Oh, may God give us that sweetness of spirits, that submission, not to stand our own ground, but to submit by the Spirit, for Christ's sake, to the will of our Father in heaven. Amen.